I want to encourage you to grab your copy of God's Word or the one in the pew back in front of you and open up to that text, 1 Timothy 4. Thank you, Ryan, for reading that. Thank you, worship team, week in and week out, just for being good stewards and using your talents to honor God. And I know they won't hear this, but thank you to our children's church and nursery workers who diligently serve and volunteer their time to take care of the next generation so we can be fed. Before we jump into this text, I want to mention just a few things. One is we announced this a few weeks ago, but this is going to be an ongoing thing. I've been told quite a bit since I've been here that I say a lot of words really fast, and that having an outline of some sort might be a valuable resource for note takers. So if you are technologically savvy and know how to use the Bible app, Joel's uploading those notes each week that you can follow along. And if you don't know what that is, we also have hard copies that are on some of the tables. So as you come in every week, if that's valuable to you, just get into a habit of picking up one of those, and that might be helpful if you miss a point or if I mispronounce something or something like that. Another thing that I want to mention before I go to this text is last Sunday night, we had a Sunday night hymn sing, but also our three elder candidates that we're considering to roll on and serve us in that way. We had a night for them to share their testimony, and also we did a short interview with them. And if you weren't able to make that, but you're interested in hearing it, we have the audio of those things. And if you'll just reach out to me or one of the elders or staff, we'd love to send that to you so that you can hear what they had to say, even if you weren't able to be here. And one last thing, we're going to announce this at the end. Next week is Mission Sunday. We're going to have a guest speaker with us in Sunday school, but also in the service, Max Stiles, who's written a variety of books on evangelism and mission-related topics and speaks at lots of conferences. I want to encourage you to make it a priority to be here next week to sit under the Word. If you were here back in January, you might remember that on the Sunday of Uncommon Weekend, we skipped ahead and we looked at verse 12 that we just read that tells us that we don't need to let anyone despise us for our youth, but instead we need to set an example. We need to be worthy of imitation if we will be trusted and compelling leaders, especially if we are young. And yet, sandwiched around that verse that we already unpacked last month, verse 12, in verse 11 before it, and in verse 13 after it, there are verses that tell Timothy to teach and to command the people of God with the Word in truth and holiness. It says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. And then Paul says, until I come to you, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Paul has already been calling Timothy in this letter again and again to stand against false teaching. He has to stand against teaching that leads people to unholy lives and that leads them to bad or seared consciences. But Timothy is not just to stand against what is bad. He's also called to stand for and to devote himself to the Word of God. And that's the first of three truths that I want you to see this morning from this text. It's that Timothy is first to build his ministry on the Word of God. To build his ministry on the Word. Timothy is to be a leader in the church who lives the Word of God and reads the Word of God and teaches the Word of God and preaches the Word of God. Because the church, as we saw in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, is a pillar and buttress of the truth. And if the church will be that pillar and buttress, we have to hear and understand and apply and also see lived out that truth from our leaders. It's to be lived out, meaning we need to practice what we preach. But it's also to be read publicly, Paul says. That's one of the reasons why in the majority of weeks we try to remain standing for the reading of God's word. Why? To show proper honor and reverence for what God's word is. It is the inspired and spirit-breathed, authoritative word of God. The Bible needs to be lived out. It needs to be read publicly. He also says it needs to be taught faithfully. That's why we have so many classes, so many discipleship opportunities for all ages. And the aim of those classes is what? To explain and to apply the Word of God in understandable but also motivating ways. The Word needs to be lived out. The word needs to be read. It needs to be taught, but it also needs to be exhorted fearlessly. That word exhort is not one that we often use today, and yet what exhorting means is to passionately urge, to zealously charge, to convincingly command. What we call it in modern terms is to preach the word. And that's why the bulk of our Sunday morning worship gathering is set aside for the word of God to be proclaimed. And we have to be honest here, for so many in our day, many do not prefer preaching. Instead, what they prefer is more of a dialogue, a back and forth, instead of a monologue. So many prefer to get together in a group and to discuss and to share what they think and what they see and what they feel over sitting and listening to a sermon. So many today also, they want some sort of instruction, but they don't prefer to have conscience-binding calls to action. They want to know, what does this mean? But not be told what you need to go and do with that truth. In the world that we live in today that prizes sharing my thoughts, sharing my feelings, sharing my interpretations, and in a world that prizes being given lots of options to consider, preaching the Word of God is a counter-cultural practice in hearing, not speaking, and in heeding, obeying the Word of God. And what preaching is, we have to see this, no matter our preference, is it is commanded by God. And it is the means that God uses to proclaim the greatness of His majesty. It's the means God uses to announce the good news of a Savior. It's the means God uses to convict the world of sin. And it's the means God uses to call His people to righteousness. Over in 2 Timothy, the next letter that Paul writes that we have recorded in Scripture, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But do it with complete patience and teaching. And he says, this is why you must preach. Because the day is coming, the time is coming, when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander instead off into myths. Both those who are lost and apart from Christ, but also those who are redeemed and yet still have a sin nature, which is all of us, are prone to run away from and ignore the inspired Word of God. And that's why faithful preaching of the Word should include instruction in what the Bible means, but also must include correction and reproof and charges to repent and to obey. For when the Spirit of God is truly working, the Spirit will empower the proclamation of God's Word to comfort those who are afflicted, to provide gospel hope and comfort and hope and joy and peace to the afflicted. But that same word that is proclaimed when the Spirit moves will also afflict the comfortable, who are living at peace with their sin that breaks and angers the heart of God. Timothy is to live out the truth of God's word and to read publicly the truth of God's word and to teach it and to preach it. And some will ask, well, Nick, what exactly is the difference between teaching and preaching? It's clearly distinguished in these verses. We read command and teach. Then we read devote yourself to exhortation and teaching. They're two categories. Well, what's the difference? I've been helped a lot by pastor and author John Piper in a book that he wrote on preaching years and years ago, where he uses the analogy of a fire to help us to make sense of what teaching and preaching do. Teaching instructs and explains. The aim of teaching the Bible is to help our minds to understand truth. So you can say that there's a sense in which teaching is bringing light to our spiritual darkness to help us to see. That means that there's a category of teaching that is not preaching. But what is preaching? Well, preaching is going to include teaching, but it's going to be more than that. Preaching also exhorts and proclaims. The aim of preaching is not only to instruct and explain, but it is also to move our hearts to feel and respond to the truth of God's word, so that where teaching brings light to darkness, preaching is meant to bring heat and warmth to our spiritual coldness. So that like a fire, preaching should give us light to see, and yet it should also make us hot with worship. It should light our path so we know where we're going, but it should also warm our soul that is being constantly cooled by our flesh and distraction and the things of this world. Preaching should renew our minds, but it should also stir up our affections and our passion for God. Preaching should tell us what is true, but also should tell us what to do with that truth. And when someone gets up to preach and they only do one or the other, if their preaching is marked only by light or only by heat, it will fall short of what God calls preaching to be. If preaching is all heat, if it's all heat and passion and all of those things, what it produces is hearers who will feel much but know little. It will produce hearers who have a great passion for God, but that passion is divorced from truth. It so often will produce those who lack discernment and will fall for anything. But alternatively, if someone's preaching is all light and all instruction, but has no heat, no passion, no application, it will produce hearers who have lots of knowledge but no zeal, who have lots of information in their heads but little applications, who are hearers of the word but not doers of the word, who know the truth and yet heartbreakingly are unmoved and unchanged by it. But Timothy is called to bring both the light of God's word and the heat of God's word to bear in the lives of the flock in Ephesus. He is to help them see the truth clearly, but also he is called by the Spirit's power to set them ablaze for the glory of God. You see, knowing the difference between teaching and preaching will help us to evaluate what we hear, but also we have to realize that these truths also have application for those who are not called to preach in a pulpit. You might not be someone who stands up and preaches in a pulpit, and yet isn't it true that all believers are called in different ways to preach the gospel? We're all called to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, and of what Christ has done in our lives so we don't root our identity in the wrong thing. We're all called to preach the gospel in our homes as we seek to shepherd our homes to follow the Lord. We're called to preach the gospel in the church as we seek to help others grow up and mature. We're called to preach the gospel at work and in the community as we seek to be a light and to save souls. Every one of us who are in Christ is called by our Lord Jesus to the call of the Great Commission to save souls in evangelism and to mature saints in discipleship. But in order for us to fulfill those calls, the Word of God that we share must both be explained and taught, but also must be applied. And that means that as we talk about evangelism, next week as Mac Stiles comes and shares with us about evangelism, we have to remember that evangelism is not just explaining the truth. That's a part of it. But it's also calling and urging them to do something about the truth. It's not just information sharing. It's also calling them to realize that they need Christ and begging them to respond. Discipleship, as we seek to teach in the context of the church or as we're individually discipling someone, that is not just about instructing someone in truth. That's a part of it. But it's also about calling them to action, calling them to bring that truth to bear in their lives. If all we do in our discipleship of others is pass along information and affirm people exactly where they're at, then we are not doing the true work of discipleship. It's sharing the truth, but also calling for action. No matter what our ministry is, no matter what our calling is, as a Great Commission people in evangelism and discipleship, our method, our message needs to be, this is what God's Word says. It's true. It matters. And we've got to do something about it. Paul tells Timothy to build his ministry on the Word. That's the first truth that we see in verses 11, 12, and 13. But as we turn to verses 14 and 15, we see a second truth. And that is this, that Timothy is called to use the gifts, use the spiritual gifts that God has given him. The text says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which has been given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them so that all may see your progress." What we see here is that the spiritual gift that God had uniquely given to Timothy, it was affirmed by other people, but also that he is called to use that gift and to grow in his ability to use it. God had gifted Timothy to teach and preach the Bible. But he didn't just decide, I'm gifted to preach and teach the Bible. Other people saw that in him and affirmed that in him. Particularly in this case, it was a council of elders. It was the spiritual leaders of a church. And one of their roles was not just to teach and protect the gospel themselves, but also it was to spot and test and train and affirm other brothers who are gifted by God to shepherd the flock. And that's what had happened in Timothy's life. So Paul tells him, remember your call. Remember the gifting God has given you. Remember the affirmation that other faithful brothers made of you. But don't just remember that you have it. Do something with it. Go and use your gift to serve other people. Immerse yourself in using that gift. Do not sit on it. Do not ignore it. Do not neglect it. Instead, pour your time and your thought and your effort into using the gift God's given you with excellence. Why? Because ultimately, the spiritual gifts that God gives us are to be used to honor and glorify God and to exalt Jesus, but also to build up and equip and serve and edify other believers in Christ. We have to see here that while our spiritual gift might not be the same gift that Timothy was given by God, all believers have spiritual gifts. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you've repented and believed, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, God has gifted you in some unique way. He has given you some sort of aptitude, some sort of ability, some sort of skill or talent that He wants you to use to help others grow up in the faith. It might not be preaching and teaching. What it might be is singing or playing an instrument. It might be serving and just being willing to show up and do whatever is needed. It might be a gift of hospitality. It might be cooking so you can use that gift to go and meet people in their need. It might be evangelism. Your gift might be organization and administration. It might be finances. It might be decorating and making things beautiful. It might be one-on-one discipleship. Your gift might be that you have a discerning spirit where you can spot truth from falsehood. It might be mercy and compassion. It might be that you're a prayer warrior. It might be that you have a gift of generosity. It might be that you're bold and willing to say the hard thing. It might be that you meet people where they are and encourage them. It might be that you don't need the paper copy of the notes because you know how apps work and you have a gift with technology. It might be building projects and know-how about how things work, and it could be a thousand other things, but no matter what the gift is, because Jesus is our Lord and because the gift is given to us from Him, we are called to use the gifts God has given us. We are called to be selfless servants with the gift that we have, not selfish consumers. God does not call us to always say, how can others serve me? But He calls us to a life that is outward looking, that wants to be used by God to serve others. He calls us to give our lives away in worship to God and in love and service for others. And that goes for any area of your life. That's true in your home. That's true in your workplace, in your community, all those things. But it's especially true in the context of the local church. We are called to give and our gifts to serve our faith family. We don't do it to be seen. We don't do it to be celebrated. We're not called to use our gifts so that we can get approval of others or pats on the back, but instead we're to use our gifts to build up and encourage and edify other fellow believers in the faith. But as we think about these spiritual gifts, I want you to think with me for just a moment about some considerations as we think about what our gift is and how we should use it. Five considerations really quick. The first is this. Our spiritual gifts should be affirmed by other people. So many today decide themselves, I am super gifted in this, and then they just go around telling everybody, this is what I'm gifted in. Maybe, maybe not, right? Because if you're truly gifted in something, then other people are going to see that, and they're going to agree with it and affirm it. But that's only something that can happen when we in faith are willing to step out and try something we haven't done before, to try to serve in a new way. And as we do that, what happens is we will find out quickly what we're good at and what we're not as good at, what we're passionate about and what we're not as passionate about. So before we start declaring, I'm gifted in fill in the blank, we should ask ourselves, who else agrees? And if the only other person that agrees is your mom or grandma, you might need to broaden the pool of people looking and speaking into your life. That's the first consideration. They should be affirmed by others. Secondly, some gifts that people uniquely have from God are actually commands that all believers are called to. There are some gifts all of us are called to, and yet some might be more naturally gifted at it than others. You can't say, Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, or I don't have the gift of teaching, so I'm not really supposed to go and tell other people who don't know Jesus about him, because that's not my gift. Baloney. That's bad Bible reading. Stop. You can't say, I'm not gifted to teach, so I don't have to know the Bible and teach it to my kids and disciple my family. No. You can't say, well, I'm not naturally gifted with mercy and compassion, so I don't have to strive to be merciful and compassionate. No. No, no, no. Things that are biblical commands, things that are fruits of the Spirit, are things that we are all called to live out and to strive after. And we must not ignore clear commands from Scripture in the name of, well, I'm not gifted in that. As we think about our gifts, they should be affirmed by others. Some are commands for all believers. Third, we should be willing to serve outside of our giftedness. We should be willing to serve outside of our giftedness. Friends, when you step up and serve in things that you are not passionate about and that you're not particularly gifted in, our Lord is pleased and we are sanctified and other people are served. Because so many today will use the lack of giftedness in a certain area as a spiritual sounding excuse for them to not step up and not serve and not meet needs. But this is the fact. If you're in ministry long enough, you'll see this. If you've been around church long enough, there are some tasks that have to get done that do not always require a unique passion and giftedness. Instead, some tasks just need a warm and willing body. So, remember that Christianity 101 is putting other people first. It's serving and sacrificing like Jesus, even if whatever that need is not something that we are particularly passionate about or great at. We should be willing to serve outside of our giftedness. Fourth, no matter what your giftedness is, you should work to improve in using that gift. Paul tells Timothy to immerse himself in the use of this gift, meaning, I want you to work at this. I want you to improve at using it with excellence. He actually says that other people will see your progress. He's saying, you're already gifted, but a time's going to come where they're going to say, you were always gifted, but you're way better at this now than you once were. And that means we can always sharpen and increase our effectiveness in using our gifts, even if we already have a natural aptitude that God has given us. We can work to improve them. Last thing in the second point is, remember, as we think about giftedness, your gift is on loan to you. It's not yours, it's God's. It's not yours, it's God's. Listen, God has given you time and talent and treasure. I didn't come up with the T's, but it helps me remember it. We don't know how much time we have, but the time we have is a gift from God. It's on loan to us. It's not ours. He has given us talent, gifts, things that we're good at. And he's given us, is it possible that you worked hard to sharpen that gift? Absolutely. But God gave you that. And God has given us treasure. He's given us possessions and wealth and this and that. And all those things are on loan to us. And he's given maybe different amounts of it to us. And yet this is the reality. If we have an owner's mentality and we think this is my time, this is my talent, this is my treasure, then we will pick and choose how we use it. And we won't have the right mentality that we're not an owner. We are a steward of the gifts that God has given to us. And that includes our spiritual gifts. It's God's, not ours, and he gave it to us to use for his glory. He didn't give it to us so that we can be seen and celebrated. That shouldn't be our heart and our aim as we use the different gifts that we have. But also, because the gift is not ours but God's, because it's on loan to us, because us using it is meant to bring him honor and glory, if the mantra of your service in the local church is, well, this is good enough, that's not a mantra that honors God. How many of us outside of our faith family and our service in the church, in other areas, at work or whatever your responsibilities are, how many of us work diligently, prepare diligently, think deeply, seek to grow in our abilities? How many of us give an abundance of time to be prepared? How many of us are equipping ourselves to accomplish so many tasks so we can do things in a professional and timely and beneficial way? The answer, it should be all of us, right? And yet, how often, if we're honest, does God and the church kind of get our leftovers? This is a pretty common occurrence, and yet because these gifts have been given us from God and are on loan to us, we should do everything we do. We should strive to do it with excellence. The gifts God has given you, whatever it is on loan to you from God. And we will all give an account for what we do with the time and talent and treasure that God has bestowed upon us. So we should use them for His glory. Timothy is called in our text to build his ministry on the Word. That's the first truth. Second, he's called in verses 14 and 15 to use the gifts that God has given to him. And then in verse 16, our last truth, Timothy is called to diligently examine his work. To diligently examine his work. Verse 16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy's called to keep a close watch on himself. He needs to be watchful over his holiness, over the state of his heart, over his soul, over his life, over his conduct, over his example. He needs to regularly be examining his life and saying, am I an example worthy of imitation? That's something that's true for Timothy as a young man called to a pastoral type of role, but it's also true for all of us who call Christ Lord. Every one of us are prone to grade ourselves on the curve, to say to ourselves, well, at least I'm doing better than so-and-so. And every one of us, as we examine ourselves, are prone to not see the blind spots in our lives that we all have. God does not want you, friend, to live your life with a morbid introspection so that you constantly question and examine every thought and motive of your life and live with a constant nagging low-level sense of guilt. He doesn't want you to lack joy in the Lord and gratitude for His grace because you're so focused on yourself and your holiness that you're morbidly introspective. But God also does not want His people to be content as they live in unfaithfulness. He doesn't want us to be unaware of areas of unfaithfulness in our lives. And that's why He calls Timothy. He says, brother, you need to examine your heart and examine your holiness. And this is the reality. We will examine our lives best when we are not examining our lives alone. If you are wise, you will not always trust your heart and your instincts and your opinions about yourself. But instead, if you are wise, you'll invite other people who you know love you and who you know love God and who you trust to be in your life, to ask you questions, to speak truth, even hard truth at times, and to help you watch your blind spots. That's one of the blessings of being in a spiritual family, that God gives us other believers who have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us examine ourselves honestly. It takes humility to invite that kind of honesty and watchfulness into your life, and yet we all need it. And we don't need it from people who already agree with us on everything. If in areas where we feel conviction, we go and surround ourselves only with people who already agree with us, then we're not looking for someone to sharpen us. We're looking for someone to just celebrate and affirm us by surrounding ourselves with an echo chamber of affirmation. But hear me, if you want to grow to be more like Christ, then you need people in your life who love God and love you more than they love your approval. You need people in your life who are willing at times to cross that pain line and to help you to examine yourself rightly. We all need that, and God has ordained that we are called to speak the truth in love, to help mature and grow up one another, but also we are called to have people in our lives who speak the truth in love. We will examine our lives best when we are not examining our lives alone. Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself. He also says, keep a close watch on your teaching. All throughout this letter, Paul is telling Timothy that in this church in Ephesus, that falsehood is abounding. So he has to be careful and watchful and stand against it. But also, as he himself teaches, he must remember what the Apostle James says in James 3, that teachers of the Word of God will be judged with a greater strictness. Why? Because they are claiming to speak on behalf of and represent God. There's a weightiness to teaching the Word of God, a weightiness that we should feel both as we explain and apply the Bible and doctrine into the lives of others, but also a weightiness we should feel as we promote and share different podcasts or sermons or resources or books or devotionals to other people. We need to remember that we must never add to or take away from the Word of God. It is the Word that has the authority. It is God's Word, rightly understood and rightly applied, that will sanctify the people of God in truth and will build up the body. Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And the reason that matters is he actually says in verse 16 that salvation is at stake. He says, keeping a close watch on your life and on your teaching will save both yourself and your hearers. We know that our relationship with God, our standing with God, is not based on any work we do, including how holy we are and including our teaching. It is not my teaching ability or my personal holiness that makes me right with God. It is my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for me. That alone is what makes me right with God. And yet, as we try to make sense of this verse, the question that needs to be asked is, how does the saving grace of God that comes to us through Jesus, how does that saving grace through Jesus come to us? It comes to us through the channel of the Word of God. It's God's Word where we learn about who Jesus is and why Jesus came and what Jesus did. It's God's Word where we hear the standards of God, but also the marching orders from our resurrected King Jesus. And that means that if we misrepresent the Word of God, either in our teaching or in our life, and how we live, it brings disrepute to the name of Christ. And that's why all people who are ministers of the gospel, but really just all believers, should be a people who are watching our lives and watching our message. Whether you're in the pulpit or in the pew, whether your job is to work at a church or to work in the world, our words about God and our works for God are telling a story to the watching world. And it's either a story that displays the beauty and power of the gospel, or it's a story that tarnishes the beauty and power of the gospel. So salvation is at stake in our words, in our teaching, in our holiness, in our lives, in our works, not because we save people, we're not that powerful, but because God has ordained that we as His people are the means that He uses to bring people to Christ. He wants us to represent him to the watching world. So the watching world will be compelled to run after Jesus. So he says, Timothy, examine your life. Make sure it's holy. Examine your teaching. Make sure it's sound. Because Timothy, your life and your teaching will prove that you truly are in the faith, but it also will help bring others to the faith and help keep others in the faith. As we think about a text like this, as you think about a sermon called Shepherding Priorities, and you find yourself probably thinking, Nick, I'm not a pastor or an elder, so am I really called the shepherd? It's tempting to think, what does this have to do with me? But the reality is even if we're not a pastor like Timothy, if we are a believer in Christ, we are called to a ministry built on the Word of God. We are called to use the spiritual gifts God has given us for His glory and others' good. And we are called, with the help of others, to keep watch over our life and our doctrine. It is as we stand on the Word of God, and as we serve others spiritually, and as we watch our life and doctrine, that God makes us more and more and more like Jesus. It's as we do these things that He keeps us in step with the Spirit. So if you're a believer, know that this text applies to you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, friend, know this. Jesus has come to draw near to us. He has come to solve our greatest of problems. He has come, and through His finished work, He has accomplished salvation. He has come to forgive our sin that puts us at odds with God. He has come to empower us with a new name and a new identity and a new purpose. And I and our leaders and our church would love to talk to you privately after the service about who Jesus is and why that matters to you. If you're here and you have questions about this gospel, if you have questions about this Savior, or if you feel compelled and convicted today that you know you need to get right with Him, we want to help you to do that during this time of invitation and response. So as we close this morning, as we sing and worship, my urge to everyone here, no matter what your need may be, is to join me in this time in reflecting on and repenting and responding and praising God as the Spirit of God prompts you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your great grace and love. And we ask You, O Lord, to apply this truth into our lives. Lord God, I can preach and teach and say lots of things, and yet ultimately, if Your Spirit does not take and apply these truths to our hearts, then all we're doing is in vain. So God, I pray today that You will help us to not only be hearers of the Word, but doers. God, help us to know that You love us, that You've proven that through Jesus. Help us to know that Your Spirit is speaking to us day by day through the Word. And God, we pray that You will stir our affections and our hearts, that You'll help us to respond to the conviction that we feel, that You'll help us to remember who we are in Jesus. God, we pray that You'll help us to fix our eyes away from ourselves and away from any teacher or preacher and fix them instead on You, our faithful and good shepherd, who has saved us, who empowers us, and who will lead us all the way home. God, as we respond, help our worship to be pure. God, help our hearts to be stirred, and help us to do business with You. We ask these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.